All right, good morning, Grace Point. As you all make your way back to your seats, we'll continue on with our service. Somebody told me that the parking lot was a little full today. I think everybody came back from vacation. We're all back now, which is good. Good day to celebrate. So glad that you're here to witness the baptism. So great for Grace and Jordan to be, you know, to come in and do this. What a great day of celebration. Another celebration point for today. It's not really today because it was a little bit this last week, but if you see Pastor Brendan around, I don't know where he is, if he's in here, if he's out doing something. He just finished his final assignment from his final classes at Dallas Theological Seminary. So he's finally done with his, you know, for getting his degree. So I think that's a weight off of him, and he can kind of jump in a little bit more here. So that is so good. Glad to have you all here today. This is your first time here. Maybe you came to see one of the gals who are baptized. I just want to say I'm so glad that you're here to witness that. This is the kind of thing that we're all about at Grace Point. One of the things I try to remind us of every week is wherever we are on our spiritual journey, God has always got us ready. He's got a next step prepared for us. And sometimes we are waiting and we're not necessarily, we're like, I don't know if I want to take that step yet. And God's like, I'm right there for you. All you got to do is take that next step. And for some people, it's the beginning of a journey. It's the beginning of a journey of knowing who Jesus is, that we're sinners, that Jesus Christ died on a cross because of our sin. And God sent His judgment on that cross for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that instead of us being the ones that are suffering the penalty for our sins, that goes on Jesus Christ Himself, and that we could be saved from that sin in our life. And He gives us the gift of eternal life starting the day that we start to follow Him. Jesus wants us to follow Him. That's like the very first step. So we talk about taking next steps. It's all about following Jesus. A step after that, you saw two people who were baptized today. For some people, it's beginning to read through the Bible and say, I'm going to set a schedule. I'm going to read through what the Scripture says. I'm going to start applying it to our lives. But no matter who you are and where you came from, maybe you didn't come from religion at all, or maybe you came from a different belief system and you're here. I just want to tell you this, that God has us on a kind of a spiritual pilgrimage. And that's what we're all about. Here is talking about, well, wherever you are, God wants to meet you and He wants you to help you to take that next step. And we're just simply here to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's why we're here. This is why we do what we do. This is why we have our kids ministry in the back. It's just to inspire them to follow Jesus. So that's what we're all about here. So if you came today, you're actually coming on the end of a series. We've been going through a series on Psalms for a longer time than I intended to go through the series on Psalms. But I mentioned at the very beginning of the series on Psalms that for whatever the reason is, one of the books of the Bible that I just never really got into was the book of Psalms. I think that you're allowed to say that as a pastor. Like maybe you're written, like, I don't know if I really get into that. That's okay. That's okay with that. I'm telling you that with the book of Psalms, that wasn't the book that I really just really got into. And one of the reasons why is because I love stories. I love to see the story as it goes and see what happens, you know, like the things that Jesus did, or to hear like a logical argument and coming to a conclusion. But Psalms are not like that. They're very different. You have to approach them totally differently. They're songs. Psalms is a book of songs. So they're songs to be sung. But we don't have like the music here, so we kind of make up our own music sometimes and we sing them. But they're also prayers. They're prayers to be prayed. But they're also meditations. And I know that some of you, you've come up to me, you said, man, the book of Psalms is my favorite book in the entire, I love being in the Psalms all the time. And I'm like, yes, that's great. And others of you have come up to me secretly and said, I'm just like you, bro. I read it and I whatever. And I understand. But here's the thing that I've learned. The more that I am reading and reflecting, and even like as I'm teaching, as I've been teaching on the Psalms, the more I've really enjoyed them. I enjoy them so much more now. And I think that's one of the reasons why I chose it, because I realized, okay, Kyle, you're not really enjoying this. You're not choosing to get into this. And so I knew that if I did, I would find that it would actually start saturating me. It would start changing me. And that's what I was kind of looking forward to. But I had to put forward the hard work. And I had to do it. And I'm going to tell you, I have grown to love the book of Psalms. I have loved the Psalms. And God has revealed His Word to me in such a way that it bonds to my soul. He does that to you. When you take time and you read His Word and you choose to pore over it and to seek God out while you do it, that Word is going to start to really just kind of bond to your soul and who you are. The Word of God transforms your soul because it draws you not just to the book, it draws you to the one who spoke it. It draws you to the one who, it's His message, who He's given it to. It draws us to our Creator. So in some ways, I'm just kind of watching my own soul adjust to the Psalms. As I've been reading through them and studying them and allowing them to pull me in, allowing them to change me. So it makes sense because that's what Scripture does. But that's why we're doing what we do here. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 127. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to borrow one of ours in the rack in front of you. We also have it up on the screen here. It's a pretty short psalm. We're going to just go through it and observe some things in it. We're going to talk about it today. But Psalm 127:1, it's a song of ascents. We talked about that last week, a little bit what song of ascents means. It's a song that was sung while going up. Maybe people sang this when they were going up and walking up to Jerusalem to worship, but we're not exactly sure. But it's a song of Solomon. Solomon wrote this, and he says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." So this is attributed to Solomon. If you know a little bit about Solomon, he's famous because he was a king. He was King David's son. And one of the interesting things that happened to him is that he prayed to God one day. And he just says, "God, would you give me wisdom about, you know, ruling this people? These people are so many. I just don't know how to do it." And God basically said, because you didn't ask for riches and all these other things for yourself, but you asked for wisdom for the people, He says, "I'm going to give you that. Plus, I'm going to give you much more." And so Solomon had greater administrative, greater management wisdom than any other king, anyone else on the earth. And yet, if you know his story, when he died, having a little bit over 1,000 wives, and who knows how many children. And one of the things it says near the end of his life, that his foreign wives, that they turned his heart away from the Lord. So I read this and I wonder, when did he write this? I'm wondering, you know, what kind of wisdom does he bring in this? Is he bringing this from experience? And I'm not sure. But I just want to share with you some observations here. So at first glimpse, looks like the topic up here is the Lord. It's building a house. But I'll show you, that's not really what it's about. What it's about is how do you develop a God-saturated view of life? That's what it's about. I wrote this down. How to develop a God-saturated verse of life. Look at the first three things that he says. Who is active? The Lord builds the house. You see, it says that. It says the Lord watches over a city. It says that the Lord, He gives His beloved sleep. So when we build, He's building. When we are watching, the Lord is watching. When we sleep, He's the one who's giving it. So this is how we start off. And this is an outlook on life. It's an outlook on living where God is infused in the very things that we are involved in. So whether it's creating something, bringing something into being, some of you, I know you're woodworkers, and you can take wood and you can shape them and you can plane them and you put them together and you build something with it. For some of you, you're more on the side of like car mechanics, and whether you're building an engine, you're rebuilding an engine. My buddy over here, who he may be doing that. Maybe it's you're building a deck or an addition onto your house, or maybe it's not building. Maybe what you're doing is you're decorating and you're fashioning how it feels when you walk into it. Or maybe you're cooking a wonderful meal and that's where your creative juices just kind of come on out as you make something, or you're doing a work of art. Whatever you're doing, this is what he's talking about. So he's talking about, you know, when you're building something, or whether you're protecting something. So that's what the watchman is doing. Watchman is looking around the city because he's protecting the city. So whether you're preserving or protecting something, God is involved in it. Or whether you're creating something, this house is being built, the city is being preserved, it's being protected. But God is in it. He's in it all the way to the point when we go to sleep at night. So that's what he says. But also he's saying this, that when we build or when we watch, if we do these things without the Lord, what is it? It's in vain. Look at that. Three times he says it's in vain. He says that those who labor, they labor in vain. Next slide, please, Stan. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And it's in vain if you rise up early, you stay up late, you're working hard. That's all in vain. So verse 2, what it's doing is describing a process of how you do things in life. It's either how to build or how not to build. How to protect and preserve or how not to protect and preserve outside of God's involvement. And so the question is, well, how should we go about and work and do the things that we want to do in life? Literally in the Hebrew, this is how it reads. If you're anxious, or if you like to hear how like the original language is, it says it's in vain for you who are early to rise, who delay in sitting, who eat the food of strenuous work. That's in vain. I want you to notice something. He isn't criticizing work that's deceitful. He's not criticizing because you're cheating or because you're doing something illegal, you're hurting other people. What is he talking about? He's talking about honest, hard work. But he's saying that all the honest, hard work you do, it's in vain unless you're relying on the Lord rather than yourself. So that's the picture. You've got to rely on the Lord. The Hebrew word he uses here for anxious toil, that you're get up early, you stay up late, and some versions might say something like you're eating the bread of sorrows. But this word for anxious toil, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 3, 16 and 17, when after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten in the Garden of Eden, there were consequences. And so this anxious toil, this word pain, it speaks of the painful toil of childbirth for the woman. And then the very next verse, it speaks of the pain in manual labor for the man as a consequence for eating that forbidden fruit. So this anxious toil, this is something that has come with the curse that has happened to all mankind. Another way to translate the Hebrew in this is it says that he gives his beloved sleep, but you could also translate it that he gives to his beloved in his sleep. So we're just observing what the scripture says here about things are in vain, but you know, are you trusting in the Lord or are you not? And what you find is that God is not depreciating the importance of hard work. You know, some of you parents, you're trying to teach your kids the importance of hard work. It's okay. It's okay to work hard. It's okay to say, oh, it's too hard. It's okay that it's too hard. Do it anyway. You got to do that as a father. You got to do that as a mother. You got to stress the importance of hard work. And it might involve rising early. For some of you high school students this summer, it might involve rising early. Okay? I know that because I was a high school student. I had 4 high school students. They don't like to rise early usually, not in the summer at least. But see, the psalmist, and he's not saying, oh, you can't work late into the night. But the psalmist is stating this. This is an inferior way of life. If the hard work is only for the purpose of providing your daily food and clothing, this is an inferior way of life. Derek Kidner, he gave us sort of a definition, or he wrote about the meaning of being in vain. What does it mean that something is done in vain? And he's a very concise writer. This is what he says. It's not simply that our projects will fail. There is at least bread to show for them, but that they lead nowhere. The house and the city, they may survive, but were they worth building? That's what it means to do something in vain. Was it really worth doing? If you're doing it all in your own effort, was it really worth doing? And so what he's saying is that this higher way of life, it begins with trusting in the Lord and what you do, inviting Him and all the things that you're doing, that you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I just want to invite you in the things that I'm working hard here. And I don't want to work myself without you doing it. I want you to work in me. I don't want to do this in vain and end up being like, should I even have been doing this? Whatever I was creating, was I creating it for nothing? And so verse 1 and 2, what they're doing is they're contrasting two attitudes to God. There's the dependence or there's independence. And the question is, are you dependent on God and the things that you do? Or are you independent? I do this. This is me. God, He does His thing, but I do my thing. That's the idea of independence. And so what is God saying? He's saying there's a futility. There's a futility in some forms of work. And He's saying, you know, I don't want you to get up early. I don't want you to stay up late for, if this is what you're doing, going through anxious toil, eating the bread of sorrows, that's in vain. I don't want you to live that way. I want to give you sleep. This is what He's saying. And so we might get up early, we might stay up late. But if you're walking with the Lord, you're not driven by a sense of this anxiousness, the anxious toil, the burdensome toil. And we're given, God gives His beloved sleep. So just a little quick story. So I've got four kids. Oldest one, Ethan, he's working down in Virginia. But when he was born, the first night after our firstborn son, Ethan, was born, one of the nurses noticed that night that he was turning blue. And so I remember I had gone home. It was a really long day, especially for Shay. She had been up forever. I mean, she had been up. She didn't sleep the night before and all that. And then finally, you know, probably 9 o'clock, we're both whipped. She is whipped. But then we find out that the nurse says that he was turning blue and put him, it was an emergency, took him to the ICU or the NICU unit. And I still remember that morning I woke up. And I heard a sort of a sound. It was, I was at home and she was at the hospital. I heard the sound coming over our answer machine. It sounded sort of like screaming. It could have been my wife's voice as coming through the screaming sound. And I woke up and it was. And she was like, pick up the phone, pick up the phone. And finally I picked up the phone and she was sobbing because he had not been breathing. And so I immediately drove into D.C. to go there and they, you know, it ends up there was some mucus. He was okay. But they gave us all this equipment to put on him and to test him and all this stuff. He was okay. But when they sent us home, we had a little bassinet and we put it next to the bed. So Shay put it right next to the bed on her side because that way she could hear him in the middle of the night if he's gurgling or whatever. Right. And then we had these two things. They're called baby monitors. They're just walkie-talkies that are on all the time. Okay? And so she decided, here's the bassinet right there, and she decided, I'm going to put this walkie-talkie microphone right in front of the baby's face there, and I'm going to put the other one on my nightstand right next to my head. So you get the picture. Here's the bassinet, here's where we sleep, and here are the walkie-talkies. Okay? Question. Were we trusting in the Lord at that point in time? No. No. Shay didn't trust me because I got a bad ear. I turn on one side. I can't hear anything. So she's going to make sure she hears. So I still remember those days well. Blissful sleep. No interruptions. Full of rest. No, 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 no. Finally, after a few days, I'm like, you are a crazy woman. We are taking this bassinet. We're putting it in a different room. If you want to have the walkie-talkies, fine. But we're not doing both of these. And we changed because we needed some sleep. This whole thing, getting up early, staying up, this is like, where's my attention? Where's my stress? Oh, it's all about me. I've got to control this. Anything that's going to happen to him, I've got to be there. I've got to, and so every little gurgle, every little noise, he moves his hand up like this and he brushes a thing and it sounds like, and you're like, oh, what's, you know, it's just, there was no rest in that at all. And see, here's the thing. God gives rest to those who trust in him. So the question is this, how do you develop a God-saturated view of life? Because that's what he wants, because that's when you really rest. If you want to find rest in your life, you got to have a God-saturated view of life. And you need to know that unless the Lord is working in everything you do, you're not going to accomplish anything meaningful. You're not going to accomplish anything that is lasting. So just a few points that you've got to, you know, out of these first two verses. First thing, we've got to acknowledge God's the one at work. Yeah, you can work hard. You should work hard. But God's the one who works. He's the one who works in you. Secondly, you've got to embrace being loved. It says He gives His beloved sleep. He loves you. So you've got to embrace being loved. It means he means for you to get rest. He wants the best for you. Thirdly, we've got to trust that in all of our prayerful decisions about building or protecting, whatever it is I'm going to create, whatever it is I'm going to be watching over, that God is going to guide them and use them. You say, God, I want to give them to you. I think I need to do this. This is the next step of what I need to do for my house or what I need to do for my family, what I need to do for my job. I think I've got to do this. And so, God, I invite you in this and I ask that you would guide it, that you would change me, you would guard me. Shut the door if it's not of you. Open a different door for if you want me to go a different direction. And then fourthly, we build or create, we watch or protect, and we do it restfully. That you can do it and you can rest. You can let it down. You can put it down at the end of the day and say, it's up to the Lord. It's not up to me. Yeah, sure, I've got lots of kids that I've got to raise, but it's not really up to me. It's up to the Lord. Yeah, sure, I've got a business. And if I'm not, you know, doing everything, yeah, but it's not up to me. I've got to put it down and I can rest knowing God is at work. He's working behind the scenes. And we can leave the things that could become burdens and we can leave them to Him. So, hard work by itself, it's not what counts, but it's your relationship with God. God's able to bless an individual even when they sleep. That's what He's saying. So the psalm isn't advocating being lazy. He's reminding us, God's your first priority. Your hard work by yourself, fine, but by itself is futile. So hard work with the Lord that you involve the Lord in. God's the one that's going to meet your needs. His blessing is based on his relationship with you, on you being related to Him. God's blessing is not based on how hard you work. If there's one thing that Christianity teaches, it's God's blessing is not based on you trying to work your way to get God's blessing. That's not how it works. God wants you to trust Him. Jesus, He wants you to trust in Him and His sacrifice for you, His resurrection for you. He wants you to trust Him, not yourself. So that means at the end of the night, you're able to put your head down. You're able to rest because you are loved by your Creator and by our Protector, by the Protector of the universe. So that's the first part of the psalm. But there's another way to read this, another way to approach this psalm. Solomon, he liked to write things with double meanings. And so if you see, you know, you read Song of Solomon, you read Ecclesiastes, lots of that, there's a lot of double meanings. When he uses the word house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. When he uses that word house, we're thinking, oh, maybe of a house. But see, he could also be referring to like a family lineage, or he could even be referring to a legacy. Okay, so you talk about the house of David in the Old Testament. That actually was a lineage of David, all of his offspring. It's the whole family of David. And so this could be, in other words, he could be saying this. Building a family is like guarding a city. Building a family is like guarding. Listen to the rest of what he says. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. All right, so the first question you're probably asking is, okay, what does the last three verses have to do with the first two verses? Like, what does the first part have to do with the last part of the psalm? So here's the idea. When you come home from building or creating or whatever, and you're going to go home to sleep, to rest, one of the things that happens when husbands and wives go to bed after a day of working and all that is one of the things that happens is that children are made. It's magic. It's magic for those of you who are younger. What does he say? He says, children are the fruit of the womb. Okay, hold the question. Who do children come from? They come from you. I've seen them. They're running around. They're downstairs. They're down the hall. Where do they come from? They come from you. But really, they're from the Lord. They're from the Lord. They're a reward. He's the one that gives them. See, this is an example of what it means to build your house. So children, they're built out of a husband and a wife union. They come together. They're creating. They're watching. It looks like they're the ones protecting. It looks like she's the one. It's the fruit of her womb. It's the child of her womb. She's bearing the child. She's nursing the child. She's staying up late. But actually, the child is the reward of the Lord. It's the reward from the Lord. This is the example that he's giving of the house that is being built by the Lord. So the idea here is, again, yeah, you're doing something, but the Lord's the one that's doing it. I mean, when you're having a child, if you have a child, are you, ladies, are you sitting there, okay, and you're like, I got to direct my energy. Got to get some energy down here in the womb. You just go about your day. And God is the one who does it in you. He works in you. It's kind of like, you know, the fruit of a tree. We're going to go apple picking probably in another month or so. And one of the things I'm always listening for is at these orchards to find out how strenuous an activity is for the trees. They're out there and they're producing apples. If you listen really carefully, you can hear the trees kind of going, and produce the apples. No. The Lord's producing the apples through them. So in this metaphor here, I've got a question for you. In the metaphor here, what are the kids like? According to the metaphor, what are the kids like? Do you see it? They're like arrows. They're like arrows. And he says, blessed is the man, the man who has them, blessed is he, because they're kind of like a quiver full of arrows. It's like your bunch of arrows that are right there with you, that you can pull them out and you can use them. So the picture that Solomon is drawing is like this. So there's a man and he's speaking with his enemies at the gate. So he's at the gate and they're like three enemies right there, and he's talking with them. And he says that his sons are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So you can imagine, here he is, he's talking with them in the gate, and behind him, so like, let's just pretend it's Jacob. Jacob had 12 kids. So he's talking to these three, and behind him, you've got these 12 sons, all right here with like arrows, you know, right? These enemies at the gate, he's not going to have a problem because of all these sons that are right there supporting him. That's sort of the picture that he's painting here. It's 12 sons behind him. They're like a quiver full of arrows in the hands of a warrior pointing at his enemies. All right, so how does this work out? As a mother and a father, for those of you who have been parents, some of you have not yet. Some of you, you've been grandparents. But as a mother and a father, you protect your children when they're young. But what happens when you get older? What happens when they get older? Well, they protect you. They begin to watch over you. But there's something else that happens with arrows. Many years ago, I knew a new family who had many children. They had 8 kids. As the kids began to get older, one of the desires that the mother had, she began to do whatever she could to just keep that family together. She did not want her daughters to go off someplace. She didn't want her sons to go off someplace. So her idea was, I'll find a match for you and you just marry who I tell you. And then we're just going to buy up all of the houses on the street. And we're going to have this little, you know, commune. It's going to be sort of like a version of Everybody Loves Raymond, you know, where your parents live right next door to you and just come over to your house whenever. And she had a hard time letting go of her kids. Arrows are a lot of fun to look at. You can hold them. You can feel like the feather on the end. There's a term for that, probably. I don't know. You can be careful when you touch the tip because you could get cut. You could just sit there and look at it all the time. But arrows are meant to be shot. They're meant to be released. It's nice to have them in the back, you know, you got the quiver, but they're meant with a reason here. So let me just talk to you guys that are teenagers in the room. So if you're a teenager in the room, or let's just say you're a college student, or you're younger and single, have you ever talked to your parents about what this whole thing looks like, about like that one day you're going to have to move out, that they're meant to like shoot you as arrows into the world, wherever that is. Have you ever talked to them about that? That's kind of a conversation that you should say, hey, mom and dad, remember what the pastor said today? We should talk about this. What does that even look like? Because most families, they don't even talk about that. Parents, have you talked with your kids about what this looks like, about them going and what it takes to be prepared for? Because parents, come on, I know what you're doing. As they get older, you're asking yourself, did I do enough? Did I stay up late enough and toil and eating the bread of sorrows? Did I work hard? Did I teach them everything that they need? Do they have what it needs? Do they have the skills? Or did I fail? But when you're like 18 and on, and you're kind of gonna move out and all that, you're asking similar questions. Listen, I know this. If you're 18, 19, 20, whatever age you are, and you're going to college, or maybe you're just going to work, and you're asking yourself this question: do I have what it takes? Do I really? Am I going to be able to make it? Like some of you, you're like, I know it. I'm gonna can't wait to get out of my parents' house, whatever. But most people are asking, am I going to be able to make it? Am I going to fail? How will I make it? I look at how much things cost and the, you know, all of this stuff, the cost of housing and all of this stuff. But let me just ask this, parents, especially you, as you raise your children, are you the archer or are you the bow? In this metaphor, if they're the arrows, what are you? Are you the archer? Or are you the bow? Well, what is it? Unless the Lord builds the family, you're laboring in vain. Unless the Lord is the one that is doing that. So teenager, college student, singles, wherever you are. Who's the one that's building your house? You're thinking, well, I don't even have a house. I just live in my parents' house. No. You have a life. You have a life. You are building your house as you go on. What this is talking about is your future, your legacy. One day, you're going to find somebody. You're going to marry them. You're going to meet them. You know, all of that. You're building that. But unless the Lord is the one that is doing it, you're going to be laboring in vain. So who's the one who's building your house? Those of you who are younger. See, God's the one who does it in you and through you. So what does this mean practically? What this means is that the Lord is, you got to invite the Lord into everything that you do. Unless the Lord is working in everything that you're doing, you're not going to accomplish anything meaningful or lasting. Unless the Lord is the one that's involved in it. I mean, the psalm is contrasting two attitudes towards God: dependence and dependence. Which one? Are you more dependent on God? Or are you independent? And many people will say, yeah, I'm dependent on God. But listen, there are some things that we do that reveal that our hearts are still independent. So, some of you would say that, you know, you've been living for Jesus, but you still cling on to worry. You're worried. You're worried about all kinds of things. You're anxious. And you know you need to let go, but you're not sure exactly how to do it. I need to let go of all this worry. Some of you need to begin doing things His way so that He can build your house. You need to just go ahead and relax and sleep and let Him have it. Let Him do the work even while you rest. Let Him be the one that's protecting. Let Him be the one that's providing for your kids, for your family, for even your finances, wherever you are. You know, I note this when Solomon wrote this, he's talking about building this God-saturated view of life. But see, he's also talking about other things, like I would say establishing relationships, establishing a marriage, establishing children, and even building a legacy, having something that goes on and it keeps on going and it's lasting. I think that every one of us in the room today, we would say we would love to have a legacy that we can kind of pass on. Nobody wants to be known as that woman who blew it, or that guy who never paid attention to his children, and you know, all of this. And yet what I find, and this is what we should be aware of, this all over our country, that's what's happening. Is that people are just, they're busy doing their things and they're not relying on the Lord. And what we're finding is like 40% of all children born today, they're going to grow up in a single parent situation with no father. Not just a single parent situation, a single parent situation with no father, 40%. What this is telling us that they only have half the foundation that God intended. The kids, they begin at a deficit because their parents didn't know how to build a house. And yet, here's the amazing thing. God, our God is so gracious. We call Him our Heavenly Father. And He comes in, He reaches down to those who are at a disadvantage to lift them up. He loves to come alongside people who have a disadvantage. He absolutely loves that. And He does that. But I think all of us would say, man, I really want my family, or I want the things I'm doing. I have this desire to be a part of something great. You ever felt that way? Am I the only one? Like, I wish one day I could be a part of something really great. That would be cool. Like, you know, I don't know. I used to think, you know, making it big in a business or something like that, or maybe inventing something that revolutionizes the world. I don't know if you heard the story of the guy who invented the glue that like everybody rejected, you know, and like this glue doesn't really hold, doesn't stick. And then it became the glue that they use on Post-it notes everywhere. It's like the Post-it note glue, like, yes, you know, or Velcro, like whoever invented that, that was really cool. I would like to invent a car fuel that is based on fast growing bacteria that leaves no emissions. Like that bacteria, they just double. And as long as your tank is this high, it's going to keep going. You got to keep using the fuel. I'm not an inventor. Sorry, that's just crazy. That's dumb. But I will tell you this. I have thought about this as a pastor. I listen to other speakers. I listen to other pastors who I admire. And you probably listen to them on the radio or podcasts. And we listen to them and I think, man, their names are so well known. And I'm like, wow, I wonder, Lord, would you allow me to be like that? And there's some things that we think, wow, that would be what greatness looks like. That would be, you know, you've made it when you get there, right? Something big and something great. And the problem I keep coming back to is the things that Jesus would say, because He would just say the opposite. Listen to these things that Jesus said. This is Luke 9:48. The one who is least among you is the one who is great. Well, that's not what I was thinking about greatness. Luke 22:26, the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the one who serves. You want to be the greatest, then you've got to serve. You'd be the person who serves everybody. Mark 9:35, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. You've got to be a servant. That's the path to greatness. The Apostle Paul, this is his entire philosophy of ministry. He says, though I'm free from everybody, I've made myself a servant of all, so that I might win more of them to Jesus Christ. I have become a servant of everybody. And I look at that and I think, well, maybe this idea of greatness, we're on the wrong path of this. It's this desire to work hard, to stay up late, get up early, stay up late, working for greatness, for whatever it is, so you can make a name for yourself. Every generation has experienced it. This generation today, it's a little bit different take on it. If you could just post the best content on, you know, Instabook or YouTube or whatever, you can become the famous YouTuber. You just become famous and get a following and make a name for yourself, and that would be greatness. But what does our psalm say about greatness here? What does it teach us about success? Prosperity and security aren't ultimately your accomplishments. We all want to be prosperous. We all want to be secure. They are not your accomplishments. Not ultimately. God is the one. So if they're God's gifts, then if you are busy overworking and over worrying and you're full of strain and toil, you're doing the wrong thing. In the same way, having like the happy, you know, thriving family and children, that's the blessing of God. This totally flies in the face of all the helicopter parenting that we see. You know, the parents getting involved over everything, the over-involvement, managing the lives of the children. That can't ensure their happiness and their health. You can't make your child get to the point where they end up saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to give my life. You can't make them do it. And if you make them do it, they're going to resent that for all of their lives. You are not the one who does this. You can't bring them into a right relationship with God unless the Lord does it. Unless the Lord enters their lives, all you're watching, all you're staying up late, all of that helicopter parenting and whatever that is, that's all in vain. And see, Jesus, he summarized this psalm as he was talking with his disciples. He was walking basically on the last night before he was crucified. And he said this to the disciples. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You want to know what Psalm 127 is saying? Without me, you can do nothing. You're not going to be able to raise a family in the right way. You're not going to be able to do anything. You know that nothing in this psalm is said about wealth. It's not. There's nothing that's said about financial wealth or position or anything like that. What is said is having an upstanding family is wealth and power enough. You have a family around you. That's wealth. That's wealth. That you pour into them, that you love them, that they love you. That is wealth right there. Solid godly friendships. If you're single and you're in college, solid godly friendships, mentoring, discipling, where somebody's pouring into you, you pouring into somebody else. That is wealth right there. That's what God says. That is good. That's where the greatest values are. It's not all these other things that are going to cause us toil and working hard and staying up late. See, that's the legacy. And so what is he saying? Well, what he's basically saying is giving your children to God as a parent, that's the only way to keep them. You've got to be fully convinced that God is the God who loves us completely. He is the one who protects. He is in full charge of future history. That I trust God. He's in charge of future history, and only then will I be able to sleep well. Because when I know that He's in charge of future history, I can just lay back and say, okay, that's up to you. It's not me. One commentator, he said this, if you're overworked or you're overstressed today, you're forgetting who God is. Either it's going to be the Lord's doing or it's going to be pointless. Derek Kidner, he gave I thought this was good, a promise to you parents of children who have been a handful. Some of you have children and don't raise your hands. Don't say, yeah, my children, that's them. They're the handful. No, don't do that. But for you who've had children who have been a handful, this is what he says. Many of God's gifts come in the form of responsibilities before they become assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they're a quiverful. Hey, if that's it, then you just say, okay, Lord, I really need you now. Let me just give you a final application. First to parents and families. School is going to be starting soon, right? Just a couple weeks, school starts. We can get super busy with everything. We're trying to provide for our kids, make sure they're well adjusted, make sure they have everything that they need. But how does God want you to approach this year? What does He want you to do differently so that you're actually trusting Him rather than you trying to be the one that's in charge and controlling everything? Do you need to do things differently? Answer yourself that question. By the way, everybody has a house to build, not just parents. So if you are single, if you're a teenager, you've got a future. Your life is meant to be a legacy for God's faithfulness. So, college student, single person, teenager, whatever. Do you have people that are pouring into you and that you're pouring into as well? Because here's the thing. This is the good news. The Lord has built His house through history. He's built His house through history. They began with Adam, and then it goes on through Noah, and then it goes to Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and then from Jacob it went to Judah, and then went down the line, and eventually got to David. And then it goes after David, it went down to Jesus and to His followers, and then finally to His church. We're a part of that household. We're a part of that legacy. How are we a part of that legacy? And let me just give you this final verse. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me. How are you a part of that? Because you come to Him. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the answer. Invite him in. Lean on him. Say, Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, I want to follow you. Because only then will all of your work and all of your deeds not be in vain. And you will find rest. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, today we come to you and we see all the busyness that is around us. We are typically in America, we are a lot of hardworking people. And we want to get it done. We want to work hard. We've got lots of things on the agenda. But Father, I just pray that you would help us to be a people that would not do these things in vain. That we would see that you're doing it. We would ask and say, Lord, would you build the house? Lord, would you be the one that protects the things? Would you be the one that gives whatever financial prosperity there's going to be, if there is going to be any, or maybe there won't be any. And even if there isn't any, I still have you. Lord, would you be the one that I turn to for provision? Would you be the one that I turn to for the good friends that are around me? Would you be the one that helps us as we rear our children and guide them, that they would be like arrows that are shot out against the enemy? Lord, we invite you in to be in our lives, that we would have that God-saturated life. That in all we do, we ask you to be involved in to as much as possible. Thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus. We just want to invite you into our lives. And if there's a man or a woman who they have never done that, I pray right now that they would just look to Jesus and they would say, okay, I want to invite you to be a part of my life. I want to give you my life. I realize I am a sinner and I've done some bad stuff. And if you, the Bible says that you can forgive me, I pray that you would. That you would cleanse me, that you would give me new life so that I would not be laboring in vain. That I would follow you, that I would walk with you. I pray, Lord, if there's a man or a woman who's never done that, that they would choose to do that even today, to follow after you. Because that is eternity. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would give us the grace we need, the help with changes we need to implement as we look towards this next school year, the end of the summer. And we just want to release to you all our plans, that our plans would always involve you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you, Grace Point. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed.